Tonight I'm turning to the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. We'll continue our studies in that book as we have been doing. I'll read you some few verses from verse 13 down. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So tonight, before we go on to our studies, remind ourselves for the last time where we met, and remember we treated from verse 9 down, where we spoke about the increase in our growth in brother love, or abounding in brother love, and as we remember how Apostle Paul was commending the Thessalonian believers for their brother love among themselves, and also to other churches in Macedonia, as they were imitating Christ, because that is the only the major sign that people have come to Christ, to imitate his love for soul and for his things. If that thing is missing, or if it's not so clear about us, then our faith in him is not clearer, because he said that by these people shall know that ye are my disciples, and that's the words of Christ. So he commended them, he praised them for that, and it's a praiseworthy thing for a Christian to manifest this thing always. We also look at how he encouraged them to grow in this brotherly love, by which we learn that brotherly love, like any other grace, ought to grow. It has to grow in us. As when we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we have love for him, our love becomes more, but the more we experience life with him, and we really appreciate more of his saving love for us, then our love becomes greater. Our love becomes bigger, and then we become more concerned for his things, and also as loving one another, so that our fellowship becomes more brighter here. And so that this command to grow in love means that our concern for the brethren must always enlarge, which must always be enlarged, and it should expand. What are the things we think well of them? How our prayers for them should always enlarge as we consider them. Not that, as we learned the other time, try to find out the details of their personal lives. But as we walk up and now, by conversing with people, generally we begin to realize the difficulties that they face, and we're able to bring them into prayer. And if there's even a material support, we're able to offer to their surprise. That is what bad life speak about. You know, this attitude cures selfishness. This attitude cures, myself, and which is very contrary to the progress of true holiness. Because when people are concerned with themselves, they are not, even apart from being a Christian, in society, people who seem to be much concerned about themselves, they are not open to people. And they are not even able to think of how they help others. But the Christian brother love is the higher one. It makes us more useful and more committed to the things of Christ. Okay, so tonight we'll continue from verse 13, as I've told you. And our subject tonight is dead believers at the coming of Christ. Dead believers at the coming of Christ. And the question is that, what must be the hope of dead believers at the coming of Christ? But that is the matter that was put touches on these following verses. What must be the hope of dead believers at the coming of Christ? So that's what he's trying to teach us. And it's very helpful to think through this. It's encouraging. It even helps the living believers to appreciate, to really be always looking up to that day, the glorious day. It's so amazing to think about it. So it's something that Apostle Paul touches on. And as you know, that it's only Christianity, through the revelation of Christ, that really gives us hope after death. Without any knowledge of him and faith in him and having your life in him, you are hopeless after death. You have no, even before you die, you have no hope of any life. You are just like anybody. Well, whatever happened, let it happen to me. Okay, so verse 13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So it is probable that the Apostle Paul has not taught the believers at Thessalonica the sudden effects of Christ's return on their believers at the resurrection of dead believers. The effect that Christ returned, and when he returns again to the world, the effect that to have on them, because how he cast them, that's what we can draw from. That he has not really maybe given any details. Probably he will teach them the general resurrection, that there will be resurrection of the dead. There will be the resurrection of the dead, and that is very certain to happen, because resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the just, eternal life, is one of the focal doctrines of the gospel. Remember at Athens, that was one of the things that the people make a mockery of him. They heard him speaking that Christ has been risen from the dead, and they said, what is this by blasphemy? But they don't believe in that. And he also, I'm sure, by teaching them that Christ has risen from the dead, he also teaches them that there's hope for those who trust in him to experience resurrection for their bodies. And you know, today's Athens, such a well-known, educated, community, and they had no knowledge about this. And they say that, no, this knowledge is something strange to us, that the dead will rise again in their bodies. No, we have not heard of it before. So you see, upon what treating this one to the Thessalonians, we read the scriptures now, and we have more understanding. And you tell you that people then didn't have their knowledge, so they were brought to the gospel to know this thing. So he may have told them the general resurrection, and but the details. As I've told you, that he would even teach them that there will be the resurrection of the just and unjust at the end of the age. So where the unjust or the sinners will go to judgment, will go to take the punishment of God for their lives. But the immediate effect of this great moment on dead believers, and how the believers living can derive comfort, and it seems that is what the Christians, the believers, the church at Thessalonica were lacking. Because remember, beginning, Timothy has come from them, the church to him, so he may have informed them their concerns. Remember, in Corinth also, he has to be treated this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that people were even saying that the resurrection has passed already. People have always said the resurrection has passed already, and they were confusing people. And then believers said, then why do we believe in Christ? There is no hope, because if it has passed already, then we didn't see anything about it, then there's hopeless to trust in Christ. So you see, it was a matter of great importance to treat, and he touches on for the Thessalonians. And it's also a matter of great importance to us. Well, the details are also helpful to us as Christians. It builds our faith, and it also increases our joy in the Lord. It also excites us in our privileges in Christ, knowing that our blessings, as the Bible tells, not earthly. It's really as we look from above. As 1 John also tells us that, the joy to see Christ coming, we don't know how we shall be, but we shall be like him when he appears. And this thought, if it's always in the heart, in the mind of a believer, it helps us to elevate ourselves above the cares of the day, the troubles of life, and the stresses, being so consumed with our personal, selfish life. It makes us to think ahead. Because in heaven, that's where our treasure is. In heaven, that's where our life is filled with Christ, and makes us be more concerned to serve Christ and dedicate ourselves for him. Because we realize that our life, the temporal life, is just temporal. We have a better life to come. So he said that, but I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is, he means to say that you might be knowledgeable on the condition of departed believers. And as I said before, without the Bible, no one could be certain about the resurrection of the bodies of the dead. Without the Bible knowledge on this truth, on this matter, nobody can be sure. It's only in the Bible that we have. Other religions may give other things. For instance, African traditional religion speaks of the reincarnation of the dead. And do you know what they mean when they say that? There's a belief that the spirit of the dead can come and possess a living person, or they can be born through, they can come, enter so that, a new baby can have the characteristics of a dead person, something. So that's how they think of reincarnation. So that the dead are free to move about and do what they please. They are not really under God's hands, so when the people die, they are free spirit. That's what it tells us. So there's no that constant belief in the judgment of sinners. So at least, though it is erroneous, but it touches on only the spirit, not the body. But the body, they have no hope for it. The body, the African traditional religion, as we know, doesn't have anything to say. Talk about the spirit, which can reincarnate, whatever, which is not true. The body, there's no hope for the body when a person dies. Also, ancient traditional Greek belief speaks of some form of immortality for the body and the soul. And yet, they were not certain as how this takes place. There's so many myths and stories about how people think, but they are not certain. They just have that belief, but they are not certain of it. So you see, and many other beliefs, if you consider that, they will still come back to the same thing. They will still come back to the same thing. So these Thessalonian believers, as they have embraced the gospel, and of which resurrection of the dead is one of great, or the principal doctrines of it, people want them to have the full understanding. And it is any true doctrine of scripture, especially those that are so principal, if we are not, having that bright understanding, it is easy for anybody to deceive us about it. So he said that he wants them to be knowledgeable about it, so that no one will confuse them, so that they can, and not only that no one confused, but they can also derive comfort. Because when we are not certain about the teachings of scripture, how can we derive comfort from it? When we are not certain about, for instance, God's answers to prayers, prayer is not a delight for us. We should pray, so we are praying. But if we have tasted God's answers to prayers, we are always delighted to pray, no matter what our situation. It's the same way with all God's dealings with us and His commands and promises. If we have really tasted it and experienced it in our life, there's so much encouragement to carry it on and even be more stronger in it. And then no one can also deceive us, because when the deception and errors comes in, then we cannot draw comfort from that doctrine which is in the scripture, because we are confused and we are anxious. So he said about, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For believers in Christ, he said that they are asleep. Death is asleep. Why is he saying that? Well, this term can sometimes be used for unbelievers, but why is he saying that they are asleep as believers? It's because we believe that there will be the resurrection of the dead. When somebody sleeps, he wakes. Sleep is not the end of the person. So since there will be resurrection of the dead, they are sleeping. That time will come, they will rise up. As I said, African traditional religion don't have any concept that the dead are sleeping. They say the dead are dead. They have departed. You cannot see them again. But the believer knows that the body committed will be risen again. So that is why they are sleeping. They will come back to life. Those who are, if we go to sleep, don't we come back to life the next day? We come to. So that believers at death also are waiting for the resurrection morning to come back to life again. Their bodies, not their soul, their bodies. So as the Bible teaches that immediately a believer dies, his soul enters into rest. The soul doesn't die, the soul goes to rest, to be with the Lord. It's alive, it's conscious, and the body, though buried to be decomposed, it will be clothed with immortality at the resurrection of the righteous. Our souls are immortal, our souls don't die. The body is mortal now. The body will have to be clothed with immortality at the day of Christ. So when it is committed to the ground to be decomposed, it is waiting for the day when it will be clothed with immortality. So he says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Here he meant that the mourning of believers for the dead believers should not be as others who have no certain hope of a happy resurrection. That's what it means. That you should not even ask others which have no hope. Yes, he doesn't say that we should not mourn for the dead, but not ask those who have no hope. You see? So that is the degree of mourning that he's talking about, that we should not be as those which have no hope. They have no hope of, they have no certain hope for a happy resurrection. Even if people entertain that the dead will rise again to a better life, how are they sure? They are not sure of it. Then, and scarcely would any unbeliever even think of that. And not only that, but also that not as the hopelessness, unbelievers, how? Because that they feel that their departed relatives or friends, they cannot meet them again. That's one of the terrible effects of death on unbelievers. Those who have not this hope of believers, that when our departed relatives go, we will not see them again. And who will not weep for such a case? Who will not be so distressed with such a case that a person I live with, I know, a friend, a brother, a sister, whatever, is gone, I will never see the person again. All the memories will just be just like he never lived. And this will move greater tears for them. All unbelievers have no certain hope for the afterlife, so they shed bitter sorrow for their dead. Having been to funerals, I'm sure we have been. And how do you see people crying? People will roll on the floor, and I mean, some say, I mean, they cannot even contain themselves. It's not wrong to mourn, it's not good, but then the degree, the hopeless mourning, the hopeless cries, and they do that because, as I said, they will not see the person again. They will not have any relationship with the person again. It is cut off forever. So that is why they have deep, deep mourning for their death. And for believers, yes, we have to be sorrowful. That, I mean, do that. At least we have share social relation with our God. But then, it's just not the end for them. If they are believers, it's not just the end. We meet them again, and that we have a better life with them forever. Whatever relation we have with them, which will continue to have if only we and them are believers. That's the joy of believers. I mean, and there's no hope greater than this. There's no hope in this world greater than this. That in the world to come, I will enjoy the same relationship with those that I know and I love and care for in this world, and those who also love and care for me in this world. That death do not cancel this relationship. It's only like they have traveled from us. It's only that they have gone a little from us. They will come back again. You see? And as I said, when people are ignorant of scriptural truths, then they can be led to errors. But Paul said that he wants them to be knowledgeable. He wants them to know the certainty of these things so that they will not sorrow so much for the dead. They will not sorrow as those who have no hope. Those who only lived and died for this world. Whether, I mean, it's a business, education, riches, they lived and died for this world. So that's it for them. You see, there's no life. They think there's no life. I remember last year I went to a funeral. My cousin told me that he knows a man in Kumasi. And that man, my cousin is in Kumasi. He said that man is so rich, and his struggle is that why is death? Because he thinks that he should live to enjoy his life. So when he said that God didn't do well at all, God, he doesn't understand why death is there. Why? Because he doesn't even believe the Bible. He said that. The only concern of the man that why God has made us to die, because why? Because he wants to live long to enjoy his bones, is that also? And then he knows that one day, though he's not dead, one day death will cut short that joy that he thinks of. What a hopeless life! What a hopeless life! And that is how people live. And so that is why you see when the worldly people are sick or something. You see how much they put themselves into. Not that when you should not seek medical help, but the length. Even I also remember a friend of mine, he is a former colleague as well. I used to work. He got sick for some years. I remember the last time I visited him, and I think a week or two he died. He was so bitter. Why? I mean, what sin has he committed? Then because his sickness has been chronic for a long time. He has been bedridden for over 3 years. But not that we are all lost in it. I knew his life when we were at the right place. He was one of those who make jokes of everything. I mean, sinful, no, he doesn't care. He just lives, just like anything. He doesn't care about anything. God, everything, he'll make fun of it, and then he just wrecked it. And I remember one time when I went, the wife told me that they've taken him all over. I think they were told that he had been killed with seven rivers. So they took him to where they spent money. And the money were almost free. So they went home. They are not taking him anywhere. And at the end of the day, later I went to him, and he was so. Because they have done medical, whatever. They have done all that they could, but he's no better.
And he's only, because he doesn't know the Lord. And he, I mean, he doesn't have the mind to listen to, the gospel.
His hopes were in prophet and this to make what I think that he will be restored to life.
That is the hope of those unbelievers. They think that this life is so precious that when they lose it, they have lost everything. And indeed, they have no life apart from this life. The life after this life is a life of trouble for them.
So unbelievers, that's why unbelievers, except the Lord touches them, they will not think of anything godly, because that will destroy their peace. That will obstruct their enjoyment. That will obstruct anything they do on this earth. So you see, it's a very, distressing, a very sad state that when we don't know the Lord, it's a very bad, sad state. So that we will have such great concern for unbelievers and pray and try to help them. Because it's a sad state. When they lose this life, they lost everything. But no, for believers, losing this life is a gain. For believers, death is a gain. We lose, we have a better life. And that is more glorious. And every believer looks up to that. And if anyone who says he's a believer that is not looking up to that, sometimes it could be that understanding is less, but it's something that's a serious thing. That I don't think of my life above this world. And all that I think about is money, life and enjoyment. No. Those things have nothing to do with the life to come. These things can be cut off in a minute and everything is gone. And where what will you stand? So Apostle Paul is telling us we should not be sorrowful for those who are believers, who have died. They are enjoying better than us. We are here still struggling with sin. We are here still struggling with temptation. We are here still struggling with health and all the troubles of life. They are in a better place. So we should be happy. Not that we should hope that they are dying, they're dead, because differently everybody wants to have social relationship with those that we love. But then we should be happy for them, especially if we knew them that they even had to, they got ill for long, they suffer for illness before they die. Anyway, we should be happy that they have been released for a better life. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ includes faith in his death and resurrection. That's what it means. Faith in his death and resurrection. And in Romans 10, now we are told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see, salvation, yes, we believe in Christ's sacrifice, but the knowledge of salvation has to do with his death and resurrection. He died for our sins, he rose for our justification. As I think one of the verses I'll quote tells us so. And no one can know his saving power if the Spirit does not enlighten such a person to really know the certainty of Christ's resurrection. To believe that indeed Christ died and rose up is something the Spirit gives us to know that it is real. We didn't say it, but it's real. It's something that is so important to our faith. In Romans 14:5, we are told that for who was about Christ, Romans 14:5, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification, to have a righteous standing with God, because Christ rose from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, our faith would have been in vain. We couldn't have had a savior in him, because he couldn't really accomplish the work of redemption. So Christ rising up is a great part. It's a great, point of the gospel. And you know that the present peace, joy, and comfort, and everlasting salvation, happiness of believers depends on our conscious of our justification through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be sure that God has saved me? It comes from the fact that I'm aware that through Christ's death on the cross, God has forgiven me. How could I be aware and have that joy that in the life to come, God will give me a place in heaven? It comes from the fact that I am certain. God has given this thing, he has made me, assured by his own working in me and my experience living for him, to realize that my hope in heaven depends on what Christ have done. That he died and rose up. That, so that if our knowledge, our understanding about his death and resurrection is less, then our peace and joy and our comfort will be less. Where can we draw comfort from? Where can we draw joy in the spirit from?
the job the Spirit is giving to us through this same knowledge. So you see, all this we have as a Christian depends on this. His resurrection. Christ's resurrection from the dead is our justification. It's through which we are brought into the newness of life. Elsewhere, Apostle Paul tells the believers that if you are risen with Christ, then you have to also live a holy life. If you then be risen with Christ, then there should be what? A newness of life. So the Christ's resurrection is linked to our newness of life. It's linked to the blessings that He pictures for us. If Christ just died without dying and rising up, if He died without rising up, no, our faith will have been in vain. But Christ died and rose up again. And He says that those who believe in Jesus died, He died and rose again. Even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So you see, how are we assured that God will bring dead believers? Because we believe that Christ rose up from the dead. It's a token that He raised up the remaining dead believers on the ground. So in the same manner that God raised Christ's body from the dead, all believers who died in faith of Christ's gospel will also be raised glorious in their bodies as Christ. See, how was Christ raised? He was raised a glorified being. His nature, though human, was changed. His physical appearance was not the same as He died. So you see, believers, and when He went to heaven, so when He comes again, the same nature believers will have. Will have the same body, will brought again to back those who have died, and even those alive will be changed, the same nature. So that everyone will have to experience that as some God. Our changing, we put off this old body and will be clothed again with a better body for eternity, for heaven. So that when Christ takes His people for eternal have eternal glory, the bodies will be changed, and that we will know that Christ has saved us. So this also assures believers that redemption by Christ is entire, body and soul. He saved us not only our soul; He saved our bodies also. You see, for now, as we say, partial, because our bodies are still subject to all the infirmities. Our bodies are still subject to die. But our soul, if we are saved, is pure before the Lord. It's hot when we die to go and be with the Lord. So death, and then the grave is just a temporary residence. When a believer dies, the grave is just a temporary residence for the body. Soon it shall be changed. It is always linked to God's redemption of the people of Egypt. In Exodus 10:26, there's a term says that the redemption, God said that Moses told Pharaoh. Pharaoh said that, a few of them should go and should leave some people. Moses told him, not a hoof will be left behind. A hoof, I mean, I think that the soul of a cow or something like, I mean, not that one will be, of the people that will left behind. It tells us that not any part of the redeemed will be left behind. Not a hoof, not anything. God in Christ redeemed us entire, both body and soul. And that we shall be. It doesn't matter where we die. I mean, animals can, tore us apart. We can be drowned in the river or a sea. We can be burnt up. And then, at the day of resurrection, we shall be given a new body again. Not the hope will be left behind. So it is with our redemption. For now, we don't know how it will be, but at that day, God will take us to Himself. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So here he meant to instruct the believers at Thessalonica of how both the dead and living believers will have the same privilege at the return of Christ. The same privilege. Because it seemed that there was a concern that as if that those who are alive will have some access to Christ when he returns before those, but those who have died there in the ground. But Apostle Paul said no. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's like saying that said the Lord. Which means that this is what the Lord has revealed concerning this matter. I see Apostle Paul is speaking like the Old Testament prophet. This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has said on this matter. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, cannot prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent here, it has different meaning now. In the old English, it is said that it means that to go beforehand, to they prevent, I mean, in our common English, prevent to hinder that also, to be an obstacle. But in the old English that they used to translate this, it means that to go beforehand, to go ahead of somebody, so that it's like, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go ahead before them which are asleep. That's what it means. We shall not go ahead before them which are asleep, which are dead in Christ. So for some men that living believers at the return of Christ will not be changed and renewed and received up into glory before dead believers who are in the graves are raised up. That's what it means by this verse. That we which are alive will not go up before them. No, it will not happen. You see, what it seems that there was a concern about their dead believers. It seems that the joy of Christians, living Christians, will be greater or higher than those who are dead. But I said, no, we shall not go before them. We shall not go ahead of them. But look at what will happen. That's what he's saying. So it teaches that believers, whether dead or alive, will have the same privilege in Christ. So you see that a dead body and a living body, there's no difference. We are all the same before God. The dead body, which is rotten, and the living body of a believer. So that is why, you see, how people think of so much of this body. I mean, when we become Christians, they say, they think of redemption now as if, the body should not suffer all the cares of the room. No. The dead in the grave, their body is almost the same before the Lord as our body, because it will all be put away. It's something that will not go along to heaven. It's something that will be done away with. So our bodies is no different from those that have died. It's the same thing, because it will have nothing before the kingdom of God. So we'll have the same privilege. And indeed, the dead who have already begun heavenly happiness, and also they have started tasting heavenly happiness, because why? The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they are not in the body, they are already present with the Lord. But we are here. They are now, and they have seen him, they have been with Christ, they have seen him. We have not physically seen him. We don't have believers on earth don't have that elevation where these dead believers are seen now. We don't have that. So they are in a better place than us. The soul of all believers, dead believers, are conscious with the Lord. And this is the most highest of all the Christian privilege, to be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to be with him and to enjoy that fellowship. Remember, this was a promise by the Lord to the dying thief on the cross. And Jesus, in Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not the dead body, his soul. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The body of this thief was soon going to perish, but his soul was immediately going to be with the Lord in the abode of the blessed. This thief, he was a castaway, but when he trusted in Christ, on the day of his death, the few hours, the few minutes of his death, he had a better place than all those who are living. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you enjoy peace and comfort with me. Peace which living believers don't have not seen yet. Because we are in this body. We are still subject to temptations and sins and troubles of life. Dead believers have ceased from their troubles. They are better than us. So then, why, are we supposed to mourn over mourn for them? That's the argument. They are in a better place. Who will be sorrowful for a relation who is in a better place? Nobody will do that. So that's what he's trying to tell us. So death now is a blessing to the believer in Christ. Death now is a blessing. So the true and genuine believer is not afraid of death, because there's so much hope that at death you'll be with the Lord. So verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here he informs them about the occasion of this resurrection. When will this happen? With the next question. Yes, you have told us that the dead will rise first, the dead have been, and then we shall meet them, whatever. We will not go before them. But so that, what is the occasion of this?
So that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ will personally descend from heaven. The body, I mean, his physical body that he ascended up. Remember in Luke chapter 1 or 2, Luke chapter 2, when the disciples were with Christ and he was being lifted up into the clouds, and then the angels appeared and said that this Jesus that you see going up will come back in the same manner. This Jesus, the body we see, will come back in the same. So this is a personal, he's talking about the personal descent of Christ from heaven. His physical body will come from heaven. He will not come as a spiritual being, I mean, as a spirit. He will come as he went, physical. Now on earth, the Lord Jesus is on earth now, but he's here by his spirit. His relationship with us is now by his spirit. His spirit is here. The comforter has come. The spirit of the Father and the Son. He's with us. Christ is with us here, but not, we can't see him physically now. But at that day that believers have to rise up, he will come. That's the day he will come to this world. At the end of the world, he shall come in his physical and glorified body. And that is such a glorious day that believers will see him as such. I said, and how is he coming? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So this also shows the great sound which will accompany the Lord's coming. Yes, there will be a great noise, a great shout. And the word translated shouting means an outcry of excitement. That shout will not just be a shout, an excitement with, I mean, the shout with certain excitement. Like noise of soldiers rushing to battle in the old days. Soldiers, when they were rushing to battle, there's that kind of courage, that kind of joy, but they think of victory. And this is the kind of shout that we hear. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. All joined together, coming. And then we shall know. And this one, it will not be heard in like, this is not a figurative expression. This is a reality. Because Christ descends from heaven. Bodily. So it will accompany that. And the whole world will hear. The whole world will see him coming. So the sound is to announce his coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he came at first, he came as what, a lamb. And now he is going to come as a lion. That's what the Bible tells us. He's going to come as a judge of all the earth. At first he came as a lamb because he was coming to die for our sins. But his coming, all will see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all who have despised him will have to shut their mouth. All who have despised him will have to be found wanting. Here, Apostle Paul was silent on other events that will take place at this time. You know, sometimes people divide the coming of Christ into the rapture and the coming in the air. Those things are not in the Bible. That Christ will come in the air, pick some and go back. No, people try to fix in the real revelation. But sometimes the Bible just pictures each event that will happen at the same time. So Apostle Paul here was treating the resurrection of believers as Christ coming. And he didn't treat on any other thing. So he was silent on all other events. But there are other portions of scripture. I will tell you that when Christ comes, there will be judgment. Even unbelievers also rise up to judgment. And there are other portions of scripture that do that. So here, he's only treating about dead believers rising up at the coming of Christ. And believers together, what will happen when Christ comes. So that is it. People who are premillennials and the thousand and Christ will come, and it's so much the details of so many of the details of this kind of doctrine, it cannot be found in the Bible. We have to fix these things to make it as it is. Reading the 1,000 years in Revelation, then they'll bring Christ will come into the air, rapture will happen, and then there'll be a physical, whatever it is. What Apostle Paul is treating here is talking about when Christ appears, and we are told Christ will return, come to the earth once, not twice. When he appears in the sky, dead believers will rise up. And then those who are alive will be changed. Join together, meet him in the air. That's the state of believers at his coming. Because at the Lord's coming, there will be the end of the world. Apostle Paul is not treating that yet. That will be the day of judgment. He's not treating that yet. That's the day when Satan and his angels will be banished forever. And also when the sting of death, sin will be finally be removed from the world. Because the Bible tells us also that when Christ comes, this world
will perish, that it will fold up and it will bend, that no one will live. It will happen on the same day, but it is spoken of in a different part. You see, when Christ comes, the Bible tells that even the earth, elements in the earth will run away from him. They will not have a place, and it will be wiped away at the same event. But then this will precede, and it is not that the believers will meet him and some years will come. Then no, it is something, there are events that will happen consecutively. But then the believers will see him and meet him first. And other things the Bible tells us. And it will be when the end of sin, because then unbelievers will cease to live, will be banished to hell. Satan and his angels will be banished to hell, as we are told in Revelation. And then there will be no this current world again. All the system and everything, the Bible tells us, it will be melted away. All that people have used their money to build up, all that people have used their intelligence to structure in this world, will be melted and destroyed. That nothing will remain. Only believers with Christ will have a place, will have a place in the new world. So that is it. So, and the dead in Christ shall rise before the living believers are changed and called. That is it. It's simple. If you understand Christ coming this way, it's so simple, and it's so easier and so appreciative than, those who put in so many things and it doesn't fit in. This is what he's saying. Believers will be caught up to the sky and be with him. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I've already been said something, but when the dead have risen, the believers are also changed. So see, when those that are alive and remain be caught up, and we will also be caught up together with them, so that we will join up in the air to something, a meeting in the air. I mean, Christ will not even come to meet the believers on earth. They will meet him. Immediately appears, Christ himself will lift them up. In the sky meet air, we shall see him there, a meeting there. And what did the Bible tell us? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All believers will be with the Lord from this time and forever. There is no second chance for unbelievers to be. Believers on earth, living and dead, and those who meet Christ, he's not coming to live again on earth so that there will be a time for unbelievers to live. No, at that time, ask yourself, the Bible tells us, when Christ comes, the elements of the world will be melted up. So who is going to live in that 1,000 years? Which unbelievers are going? They are already destroyed. Everything is destroyed. There's not going to be anyone living for that, unbelievers living for that 1,000 years. No. They are dead already. When Christ appears, all those who will be living then, the earth will be destroyed. So where would they be? So you see, that, teachings of 1,000 years, and the people will have a second time, they will see 66, and those who believe will say, the name of the Lord will be saved. Where will those people be? They would then have been destroyed. The whole world will be destroyed by them. When Christ appears, the earth will be destroyed. Everything, Peter tells us, it will be melted up. And he said that, where will you be? That's how Peter asked the question. Believers will be with Christ. Unbelievers, they will go to judgment. There's no second chance to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ is today, and or else never. So that is what. So we shall ever be with the Lord this time and forever. So that afterwards, all the terrible things that will happen to the world and unbelievers, believers who have been, will not be affected with that. The destruction of the world, God will not destroy believers with the world. As the Bible tells us, God, the destruction of the world is just judgment on the world. God will not destroy believers with the world. And also, sinners and Satan and sinners will be those who will be affected by afterwards when believers are taken up. So before Christ will come to judge in an eye, in an air that we meet him, then we join with him. Then the judgment continues, because believers will not go into judgment. Believers will not face the curse that Christ will bring on earth to punish the world. The destruction will not be part of that if we are in Christ, because he has purchased, he has paid the full price for our punishment. He has died, and his blood and righteousness, the hymn we sang before this, his blood and righteousness, it's our beauty dress. It doesn't expire. It's always beauty, and it's so brighter. If we are in Christ, we have the greater privilege.
By the day of the destruction of this world, we have a better place with him. And he adds verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. How, I mean, it's so great, it's so great that say we should comfort ourselves with this. And no, we should not be sorrow for the dead, and we should also be comforted that the day Christ will return, we will be able to meet him. And that we have a sure hope. Those who are dead in Christ have not lost any heavenly hope. They will be the first to rise when the Lord returns. All believers also will come and meet with the Lord and live with him forever. And so it's like, so let this truth console you concerning the dead believers. Those of you who were worried, that's what he's saying. And to us also, because we realize that the Christian life is something that is so spelled out to us in the scripture. Our life on earth, our death, our life to come. So that there's not any portion that we ought to be, I mean, doubtful about. It's fully assured to us. So how do we, conclude this? So this truth, if well understood, is a great comfort indeed. It's a great comfort to the bereaved who knew that their departed relations were genuine believers, because they will meet again and live together. If we have bereaved, if we have departed relations that were believers, then we know that we will meet again. As the hymn we used to sing some time ago, not in this church, God be with you till we meet again. Or when we depart, we shall meet again. See, the believers believe that we shall meet again. At the day of the resurrection, we shall meet again. So it's a very comforting thing. But our departed relations, if they were unbelievers, then we have no hope for them at the return of Christ. That's a sad part. But that should give me a sad part, because at the day of Christ, the believers will not be sorry for our relations who never knew the Lord. No, but that earthly ties will be broken. All earthly relations will be broken if it was not in Christ. So you see, our departed relations, if they were unbelievers, then we have no hope for them at the return of Christ. So they are our brothers, sisters, our mothers, fathers, our children, our friends. That is it. If they were never believers, if they were not true believers, then we will not see them again at the return of Christ. Because if we are believers, we are going to glory, we are going to destruction. And so this is also a challenge to every one of us, to be sure of our own salvation in Christ. That are we sure we're part of those who meet him in the air? And are we having that assurance? And are we, living in that hope and joy? Is that what, motivates our life on earth? Is that what motivates our service to Christ? Is that what motivates our love for the brethren? Is that what motivates our commitment to him? If it is that, then that's the great gift of God. The commitment, the love, the devotion will never expire, because this hope is a lively hope, as the Bible tells us. It's a lively hope. And also, for every believer, if we delight to see our relations again, our mothers, fathers, children, wife, husband and wife, friends, after this life, then we must endeavor to help them. If indeed they are unbelievers, now we know, we must endeavor to help them seek the Lord before they are parting from us. Else, all any social relation and anything we enjoy from them, immediately they are scattered. We don't see our mothers, our fathers, our siblings, and our children. We don't see them again. This is one of the great points for us as Christian parents, that we should make all effort to bring our children up to this knowledge of the truth. How we want to go to heaven, don't you want them for our children? How will you be? I remember Spurgeon was telling me before, and he said that, will you be happy to be in heaven and you see your child in hell? Or as a child, you see yourself in heaven, you see your mother in hell. Though at that time, when you were in heaven, you didn't feel that pain. But then on earth, how will you think about that? That my children that God gave it to me, I was able to bring them up, give them good education, they will become prominent in the world, whatever. But they never tasted of God's forgiveness. And that at the day of resurrection, I shall not see them among the Lord of God's people. This thing should move us. It should challenge us to be more concerned for the salvation of our relations, our children. And those that we have that control, because sometimes we have a relation that we don't have control over. That one's fine. But those that we have control over,
our duty to instruct, to help them, to make sure and pray, and not only to instruct, to pray and pray for them, for their own salvation. And the Lord will answer us if indeed we continue in them. The Lord will answer us. And by and by, we'll see some of our children coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by and by, when we get older, we'll see them also serving the Lord. And that will be the greatest happiness for a believer. You see, the world, not for the worldlings, the greatest happiness is that they are, when they grow old and their children are well educated and they are popular, and yeah, oh yes. And then when they die, they write in their obituary, a life well lived. And he really took care of his children in the context of bringing them only the things of the world. But to the believer, we shall be very happy in the old age when our children has really come to know the Lord. And they are also walking in their footsteps, knowing that at the day that this world comes to an end, we shall be with them. We shall live in eternity with them. That's the greatest joy that any genuine believer wants to attain. Anything less, we will always come to the Lord and ask that He help our children and bring them up to that field. Alright, what about could we do to our relations if we do not bring them to this knowledge? At least, if we expose them to the knowledge and they reject it, you see, our conscience will be clear. Our conscience, I mean, when we are in this world and we are older and our children have become rebellious, God will confirm in our heart that we did our best. We prayed for them. We tried to inculcate the gospel to them. They rejected it. God, in His own mercy, will make us joyful even in that state when our children have become rebellious. Because we know that we did our best. We did all that we can. But when we neglect that, we have neglected the greater thing for our children. And our relations, forever. I say our children because they are those that we can really, 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 we have control over them. We decide for them. We decide how they eat and where and all that. So it's easier to bring them up in that knowledge. At that relation, we may try, but we may not be successful. But with our children, God Himself will help us. So may the Lord help us as we think through these things, and that there's hope for dead believers at the coming of Christ, and there's hope for living believers, and let this hope challenge us to make sure that we bring up our children to this knowledge also.